being a gospel-saturated Christian, I would like to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 5, because this speaks at all of the power of our salvation. And I think, you know, as Christians, we partake of communion, we partake of the gospel, and probably most of us can share the gospel and go through the Romans road, and we can quote John 3:16, and we can do all those things, but the gospel is for right now today, just as it was yesterday or many years ago when you first received Jesus. He loves you so much. Now, I want to ask you to pay close attention to 1 John chapter 1. Listen to these powerful words from the gospel. It says, "This is the message we've heard from Him, and we proclaim to you that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we've made Him out a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." The purpose of the gospel. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Power of the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in our lives. Now, as we look at what is the gospel, I just want to simply go through in 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to read that, but there's three important things there. He says, this is the gospel. One, that Christ died for your sins in accordance to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He was raised. That is the good news. And then Romans 3 shares about what the good news does for us. When we are alienated as sinners, because God is perfect and holy and righteous and just, in the beginning of our passage it says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Now, how many could say that there's no darkness in me at all? We have residual effects of sin from the fall. So we need to be made right with God. And that's why God sent Jesus to die in our place. And that's where we get that word propitiation. He was the sacrifice of atonement. So in other words, He took the punishment for us. He was the sacrificial lamb. And it says we're justified or made right with God in Romans, by the grace as a gift. It's free. We do nothing to get it. And it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus we're set free from our sins. So the gospel is basically the good news of Jesus Christ, that He died and shed His blood as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. To do what? To turn away the wrath of God towards us, because He's perfect, He's light, He's holy, and take the punishment for our sins as God demands. And God loved us so much that He had a plan with Jesus to be born of the virgin, to die, to be buried, and rise again from the grave. And this is all according to the Old Testament Scriptures. So we're saved when we believe the gospel of grace, putting our faith and trust in Jesus alone. Salvation is in Christ alone, by faith alone, through the preaching of the Word of God alone. And so we repent and turn to give our faith. So what do gospel-saturated people look like? So we understand the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So if I were to ask you, what is the good news of Jesus Christ? What would your answer be? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus according to the Scriptures. It's the gospel. It's a free gift. It's grace given to us. And so, okay, well, that's great. How many came to know Christ this year? You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this year. A few of us, how many? 2 years ago or 3 years ago? Yes, 2 years ago. How many about 5 years ago came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? How many more than 10 years ago came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, as your Lord and Savior? So what does that mean for us now? God has called us to be a healthy church, and healthy Christians are inundated and saturated with the gospel. And I think this passage breaks down what that really means for our daily life and our daily living. First of all, gospel-saturated people are aware of their need for the gospel at all times. I've seen Christians, and maybe we've all have come to that place with an attitude in our heart that we've arrived spiritually and we no longer need the forgiveness of sins. Well, Christ has forgiven me, so I'm perfect now. But the Scripture warns us here. He says, he who says that they're without sin is lying, and the truth is not in them. So gospel-saturated people are always aware of their need for the gospel, because it's not just when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need the gospel right now, today. Which is why he instituted the Passover, the keeping a part of the Passover with Holy Communion, is to remind us that we're to be living out the gospel on a daily basis. We need the gospel to have fellowship with the one God who is light and who cannot tolerate darkness. So when we talk about God being light, we're talking about him setting the standard for everything in our life, meaning he's holy or he's perfect or he's transcendent. And that word transcendent means beyond human experience, knowledge, or limitation. So beyond what you can know is this God. Beyond what you can be on your own is this God. And intellectually, we're talking about light is the truth. And morally, light is pure and righteous. So how can we attain that standard? Why do we need the gospel? People that are saturated with the gospel are aware of their need for the blood of Jesus to cover their sin every single day. Now, I don't think a single person can come up and show up at communion today and say, I did it this week. I lived without sin. It might be possible because we have the blood of Jesus, but we're going to talk about how that can become more and more possible in our lives. But the truth is that we still struggle with sin. He says, don't lie. Don't deceive yourself. Know that you need Jesus every single day. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ to live by it every day. It's not just one of those things. This is the entrance into the church and that's it. And I forget about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. It is how I live every single day. It should be how we breathe. He says, this is the message. And if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So we need the gospel because we still sin and we lean towards walking in that darkness. And then we need the gospel to have fellowship with one another. So look around you at all the beautiful faces today. And if we're not living in out of an awareness of the gospel, what's going to happen? I'm going to say, well, I'm perfectly walking with the Lord. I'm a model example of a husband. But now my wife, that's a whole other story. What is that going to do? It's going to break my fellowship with my wife, my friendship, my relationship with my dear wife. And believe me, you don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. You and I need the gospel every single day to have friendships with one another because we're broken people. We get on each other's nerves when we sin. We mess up each other's lives when we make mistakes and do sin and don't set that example that we should for one another. That's why we need the gospel. That's why every day we need Jesus. We need again to be washed and cleansed and confess our sins in order to have fellowship with one another. That's why it's for every day. We need the gospel to be cleansed from our sin by the blood of Jesus. He said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and how do we walk in the light as He is in the light? By appropriating the gospel daily in our lives. By living according what Rob said, the power that's not in ourselves, but the power that comes through what Jesus has done. It's a holy power that we can't even describe intellectually. It's something supernatural that wells up from the inside of the one Jesus said, it is finished. It echoes in the chambers of our heart. He says we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Let's say, wait a minute, I already believe that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. The thing is that we have to walk in the gospel. The power is there and it's available, but we have to choose to live in it. You have to choose to walk in it, and then our sins are being forgiven. And that's what I'm talking about more and more. We become closer and more like Jesus, and we sin, hopefully, less and less as we age in our life. And let me tell you, just when you think you've got it, the Holy Spirit reaches down in some far recessed corner of your life, and He reveals an attitude. You might be 80 years old or 90 years old. You say, wow, you know, that person's a godly person. They've appropriated the gospel every day of their life. And the Holy Spirit shows them, you have a really bad attitude about this. Like, oh, it took 80, 90 years for me to realize this in my life. But that is the power of the gospel, is that it is ever changing us to be like Jesus. So gospel-saturated people are aware of their need for the gospel at all times. It's not just for those people. Or those pagans and those sinners outside the door, it is for us to live by. Number two, gospel-saturated people constantly make use of the gospel at all times. And here's what I'm talking about. I had a pastor who always said, you know, you need to keep a clean slate with God. Sin blocks our relationship with God. It blocks our relationship with others. And it keeps us from being fruitful and effective ministers of the gospel. It keeps us from being a healthy church. So what can we can make use of the gospel by constantly confessing our sins. So how many have messed up with the same sin over and over again? Okay, good. We're all in the same boat here. Now, you say, wait a minute, how do I overcome this thing? It's not by sinning and wallowing. And what most of us do, some of us will try to get away from God. We'll try to ignore God. We'll try to get away from the church or get away from fellowship with one another. And we kind of move out and away from God, say, I don't want to, you know I messed it up too bad. God doesn't love me anymore. But that's not true according to this passage. Because it says, as we're going to find out later, we have an advocate. And Jesus Christ does not stop being our advocate once we appropriate salvation in our lives. And so instead of going further away from God or from your brothers and sisters, is that we draw near. And the only way to draw near is confession. He says, if we confess our sins, He's always going to be faithful and just. Why is He just? Because Jesus already paid for those sins. To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Gospel-saturated people make use of the gospel by constantly confessing their sins. The moment, I think, as a matter of fact, because the gospel should be held so dear to us, the very moment that we screw things up and that we sin is that we ought to get on our knees and say, God, I confess I just did what was wrong again. Would you please forgive me and come in the power of the gospel and help me not to do this again? What would happen if we just right away took care of it and had that slate clean? Pretty soon the slate's going to be clean more than it's not clean. We're going to be righteous more than we're not righteous because we live a lifestyle of confession before God. And before we even realize it, because we have a heart that's bent and open towards Jesus, I need your forgiveness at every moment. We make use of the gospel. Second part of making use of the gospel is that we can make use of the gospel by realizing Jesus is faithful and just to provide the forgiveness that we need at every moment. You cannot out-sin Jesus. Forgiveness. You can't outdo it. You just can't. So we need to drop those things out of our mind and realize He's faithful, even though we're unfaithful. And what causes us to walk away from God in the church is that our unfaithfulness. It's like, I messed it up again. I screwed it up again. But remember, there's one that we love and serve who never does mess things up and who is faithful to forgive. And we can make use of the gospel by being humble to admit that we still sin and our need to be cleansed and keeping a clean slate. So I'm going to ask and pray that we encourage one another to be clean slaters. That we keep our chalkboard of sin clean. We can't keep it clean, but who can? Confession, Jesus Christ washes it away again. He appropriates the power. And I think that's how we slowly go astray and we realize, I can't beat this addiction. Why? Because we go further and further away from the staying power of the gospel. We forget Jesus is just and righteous, that He does forgive our sins. Which leads us to the third point, is that gospel-saturated people cling to Jesus Christ, their advocate. People who cling to Christ understand, first of all, that they're saved to not sin. You look in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if we do sin, remember, he said, well, okay, you're a liar if you say you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And let's talk about that word advocate. People who cling to Christ go to their advocate if they do sin. That word advocate means called alongside, anyone summoned to the assistance of another. It's a counsel for the defense to plead the cause of the person on trial. And every time we sin, we go on trial, but we have an advocate who pleads our cause and says, I paid for that sin already, God. I paid for that sin already, the devil that accuses or people that accuse. He is our defense. He is our one who comes alongside. What do you do when people or the devil accuses you of sin? And many times it's rightfully so. Do you defend yourself? Do you try to get away? That'd be like, okay, I'm going to go visit the king and queen from England because on their council I have somebody that I know that has sent me an invitation to come to meet with the king and queen of England. So I go, I show up at the gates, and I walk in, and the guards come and say, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. You're not part of the royal team. What am I going to do? Run? Get angry? Or say, here's the letter of invitation. I know so-and-so who's on the council who has invited me to come. The next time we sin and the devil comes to accuse you, and sometimes we ourselves are our biggest accusers, get your advocate papers out. 10 years ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He is my advocate who pays for my sin. They'll say, okay, and usher me in to the presence of the King and Queen of England. I shouldn't say king because there's no king right now. There's just the queen. They'll forgive me. If any British person listens to this somehow online, you know, they'll know I'm a stupid American. But you know, isn't this wonderful? Gospel-saturated people can get their gospel papers out and say, Jesus is the one that comes alongside of me when we get accused. John Calvin says, Christ's intercession is the continual application of His death to our salvation. It's not just a one-time deal, it's a continual deal. Gospel-saturated people realize that in their lives. I have my gospel papers to show you, devil. Michael, who thinks outside and accuses himself, Michael, you have your gospel papers. You have an advocate already that paid for that sin. People cling to Christ constantly, go to their propitiation for power to live a sin-free life. And as we've talked about over and over again, God was angry at our sin because He's perfect, He's light. The passage opens up with He's light. But we have a propitiation, somebody who dies as a substitute sacrifice, who takes our punishment and turns away God's wrath. Or in other words, God says, I'm satisfied with the just payment. The sin has been paid for. And those who cling to Christ, those who cling to Christ go to Him for power to live a holy life. And that leads to the next point, because then He moves in sequence here. He says in verse 2, He's our propitiation. And then He says, and by this we know that we've come to know Him. So how do you know you've had the propitiation appropriated in your life? If we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So, gospel-saturated people live in obedience to Jesus Christ. How do we live in obedience? The propitiation for our sins that gives us the power to do that. So we live in obedience to Jesus Christ and keep His commandments or His word. And that's basically anything that Jesus teaches. Anything Jesus fulfills from the Old Testament to the New. That's everything, by the way. And He says, keep His commandments. That word, keep, is continual, regular obedience. It's to look upon something as your treasure and guard it as your treasure. So how do we know we have the gospel appropriated in our life? Is that we guard the very commandments of God as our treasure to keep and live out in our lives. How many of you have sat out and said the Word of God this week in your attitude of heart? Don't raise your hands. Has said, God's Word is my treasure. I want to obey it today. You're just eager to obey God's Word. Anybody eager to? You can raise your hands. Are you eager to obey God's Word this week? Okay, kind of halfway, somewhat, you know, for the most part. I have a brother that's real quiet, and that's his famous phrase. How are you doing? Good for the most part. That's why he lives in Wyoming. He's got that slow cowboy drawl. You know, that's what we say, is for the most part. But I want to challenge you to look at the Word of God as your treasure to obey, because God has saved us to do that. That's our privilege in the gospel, to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. And people who live have God's love perfected in. That's my love for God, and that God gives me, and it brings me to maturity. It's brought to maturity inside of me, the love of God. The whole book of 1 John is about loving God and loving others. So don't you want God's love to be perfected in you and to come to maturity in you? A gospel-saturated person never forgets that God's love is being perfected in me. Why is it God's love? Because we don't deserve to go to Jesus as an advocate every time we sin. We don't deserve to do the sin and then we confess it and then we do the same thing and then we confess it again. We can go at any time, at any place, and that doesn't give us a license to sin. But what this does is bring us to a point where we say, I want to be perfected in God's love. I am so gripped by the glory of the gospel. And that leads us to our last point, that the gospel-saturated people know they are saved if they walk as Jesus walked. And he uses this word, whoever says he abides in him, that's talking with the tongue, he says also would walk in the way in which he walks. So that word abide means to remain connected in union with Jesus. That's pitching your tent, and dwelling with Jesus. I'm getting some funny accents here today. Now, picture Twent with Jesus. I think we needed a good laugh here at the end. Now, we can say these things, right? You could all say, and I can say, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Good. But if you have, you can't not have Jesus Christ without having a changed life. It's impossible. Because the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. If you have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, God himself, it's impossible to stay the same and not be changed. It says, the Bible says that God disciplines those he loves. So, I like this quote here by B.H. Carroll. He says, mere verbal orthodoxy, or confessing the right truths, is hypocrisy and is more hateful to God and more hateful to man than avowed infidelity. I'm quite sure that a strict application of this test would empty thousands of pulpits, hundreds of professor chairs in Christian schools, and deplete thousands of church roles. This emptying and depleting would not be deplorable, but helpful. It would amount to a great revival. Think about that. If we apply this test to our pastors, to our churches, to our church members, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. How empty would our church be? Would you still be here? Would I still be here? But if that really, truly happened, there would be a great revival. There would be a great turning to the Lord. People who know that they're saved follow Jesus' example. And they truly live the lifestyle that Jesus lived. So, what do gospel-saturated people look like? One, they're aware of their need for the forgiveness of sins every day, every moment of their lives. Two, they make use of the gospel and constantly are keeping their slates clean. Three, gospel-saturated people cling to their advocate. They pull out their gospel papers every time accusations come, and they hide, as we said this morning, in the wound of the Lamb. They hide in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And as a result, number four, gospel-saturated people live in obedience to Jesus. And they know that they're saved because they follow his example. So, here's the challenge. To be a healthy church member is to be a gospel-saturated person. If you want to read some more passages on what that looks like, at the bottom of your notes, there are some other passages that you can look up. But I encourage you to read through this 1 John again. In fact, read the whole book of 1 John. And then this week, read chapter 3 in your book, What is a Healthy Church Member? And we'll come together next week for the fourth point. Father, I just pray that you would just bless and draw us to yourself. And Lord, we thank you for the power of your gospel, Lord, that continues in our life. We thank you, Jesus, for your staying power. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for each and every one of us in our lives. Lord, we come before you now and we confess our need to be saturated with your gospel. Lord, I pray that you would revive, refreshen the power of the gospel in our souls. God, that you would awaken the dead parts of us, the apathetic parts of us, and raise us to life. Lord Jesus, I just pray that every single person here, that you'd help us together to walk in the light as you are in the light, and to live cleansed from our sins. I want to read that verse again as we stand and sing this last song. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous."